Good evening. It is a joy and it is an honor to lead you in this time as we seek to worship our God through the ministry of the Word. I would ask you, in light of that, to take your copy of God's Word and turn it to John 13. John 13. We'll be taking the pericope from 31 to 35, verses 31 to 35. Hear the word of the living God. When he had gone out, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Most gracious and holy God, our blessed Redeemer, we thank you for this blessed time that we get to magnify your name and be edified all at the same time. We thank you for the wonderful blessing that is general revelation around us, the beauty of your creation. But we thank you in your divine mercy. You did not stop there, but you gave us special revelation in the form of this word we hold in our hands, your letter to us, telling us all that we need for life and godliness. We ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters throughout the world that do not have the honor yet of holding this in their hand. They don't have that privilege yet. I ask that you would help them to take the word that they have through their preaching, or even maybe the one copy they have, that you would help them to bury it in their hearts, even now as many of them are worshiping today in whisper tones as they are afraid to be caught for the persecution that would come. Help us to remember them in our prayers, Lord, and love them even though we don't see them. And we ask that you would take the word we have and bury it in our hearts so that we can say with the psalmist that we would not sin against you, our great God and King. So we ask that you would bless this time, Lord, and may we be sharpened so that we may be a great instrument in your hands for your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you to tell me a phrase or word that our interesting society has butchered, what would you say? Now, please don't answer, because we can likely spend the rest of the night going through the plethora that have changed in our lives. Just in my short lifetime, much has changed. But there is one that I want to focus on tonight. It is the concept of love. Now, this is one that all of us should have at least heard in our lifetime. I know you have, because we just survived another Pride Month, another month in which the poor word love was taken out back behind the woodshed, given a very very painful blanket beating, and then brought out with a new definition and dressed in a new garb of the rainbow. They define love as clasping in hands with the homosexual when they get married, and going further than that, but saying this is a good, beautiful thing that God enjoys. They define love as not just saying that it's good that the man is now calls himself a woman, but you can also use the restroom beside my little girl, my niece, my sister, whoever else. They take it a step further and then use this poor word, love, as a sledgehammer to bludgeon the rest of us to fall in line, to call sin righteousness and to call righteousness sin. And if we're not careful, we can adopt much of this. Maybe you're listening to this saying, there's no way I could ever take on the world's view of love. And I promise you can. If you listen to a podcast, a song, watch a movie, you're sitting under indoctrination. We heard this morning about truth. And how do you know truth? But by going to the definition of truth, God's Word. And that's what we want to do this evening, in this short time, is look at what Christ says love is. Now, love covers a wide array. Unfortunately, English doesn't have four words like Greek does. So I want to focus in on specifically love in this place. Love for you, love for me, love for God's people, your brothers and sisters. So without further ado, let's look back at verse 34. And let's see what your Lord says love is. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now, the first thing I want you to see about this is this word command. This is not a buffet. You can't pick and choose what you want. Here you are commanded to love your brothers and sisters. But he also adds this modifier new to it. And for the student of the word, maybe this sounds a little strange because you know Leviticus 19. And you know in Leviticus 19 that the Lord told the Jews to love your neighbor. So why here is Jesus telling his disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment? Well, here what we're seeing is the incarnation breaking out and giving us not necessarily a new definition, but further revelation of what love is. This is similar to in the law. So for the Jew, he could say, I have never committed adultery, and I can never committed murder, and so can we. But I tell you, if you looked at your neighbor's attractive wife or husband and lusted after them, what does Jesus say? The incarnation gives us a better picture of what that law means. What about murder? You could say, well, I never actually murdered my neighbor when he brought back my mower busted. But what did you think about it when he brought back and the ripcord was pulled out? Well, this is what's happening in this text. Jesus says, I understand you know Leviticus 19, that it says you are to love. But let me give you a Christocentric lens based on the incarnation. Now, you can see what it truly means for you to love the fellow heir of grace. It is to love as I love you. So if you do a gut check now and ask, do you love the saints in here? If your rule is based on how the world loves each other, how they, you see the woke mob, the right, left, they just eat each other left and right whenever it's advantageous, then yes, you love each other well. But if the standard is Christ, now how do you feel about your love? That is what this new commandment that Christ is getting about. But back to commandment, why does he really need to command us to love in here? Now, I'll give you that. There are some saints that you just meet them, and it doesn't take very much to know. I love this person. I am David, and this is my Jonathan. There are other saints that, to reuse the phrase, they have a personality only their mother could love. You're commanded to love that Christian, whether they're in here, whether they're in Uganda, or whether they're worshiping with those whisper tones in China. It is a commandment. I don't care if you like it or not. And so we are to love as Christ loves. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking, okay, I see that I have to do it. But you're still kind of out in the ether telling me that I am to love as Christ loves. What does that actually mean? How do I know to love as Christ loves? Well, if you want to know how to do anything like your Savior, you need to know your Savior. How do we do that? Don't go to YouTube. You heard this morning, open the Word. I love a Brocco. I love Bob Inc. I'm one of the ones he was talking about. I love the name. I just bought two new systematics. But if that's all I'm getting, then I'm getting someone else's faith. It's not enough that you have your parents' faith or Bob Inc's faith or Voss's faith. You need your own. So read the Word. So go home, spend an entire evening, read all four Gospels if you can. That's a wonderful evening, is it not? We don't have the time now to sit here and me to read all four Gospels, and I don't think you want to hear my voice that long. So through my reading, I've kind of distilled down and given you four small pictures of what it means to love as Christ loves. The first one is to pray. Pray for those you love. How often when we read the Gospels do we see Christ praying? And in that praying, how often do we see, when we get to see him pray, we see him pray for his people, those he loves, those he died for. So we have a whole set time, 3 out of 4 weeks, where you get about 30-ish minutes, depending on how long-winded we are up here, to hear the pains of your brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, through tears, they tell you their struggles, their pains, loss of loved ones, various things for you to pray for. And for some of them, it is hard just to get to that mic and get in front of all of you and give those prayer requests. And we are doing them a disservice when we don't pray for them. And maybe you're saying, you don't understand how busy I am. When Pastor Ken sends out that email, sometimes that list is long. And I am busy. Now, this one I do want to apologize, because that's something that I struggle with as well, is making time for that. I mean, husband, father of 3, 2 master's courses, many other things, fill in the blank. But guess what? None of those things are an excuse to not show my love for you through prayer. It's not for you either. So if you're good in this area, great, you can probably pray more. If you're like me and you're not so great in this area, join me in repenting of that today and moving forward and committing to pray for your brothers and sisters every day. We also can love like Christ loves by comforting. How much pain do we see in this place? We see death of loved ones. We know physical sufferings. We know those who are waiting on God to provide, spouses or children. We have people who are in the hospital. There are so many who are dealing with various things in this place. You can comfort one just by coming alongside them and letting them know that you are praying for them. Because oftentimes it is very helpful to know that another saint is lifting up petitions to God when you know that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And coming alongside them and letting them know that you feel their pain, mom that has multiple children and just doesn't know how she's going to get through another week. We also can comfort through physical needs. And we see Jesus doing this very thing, do we not? He didn't just say, I'll pray for you. He then provided physical needs. Now, this is somewhere where we do excel pretty well in this church. Anna looks forward to the meal trains and helping. But I don't know if it's because the kids dropped her phone too much or whatever else. But oftentimes she'll get her phone and the email for the meal train will come. At the same time, the email that seems to be 30 minutes later that says, praise God, it's filled up. And so I just cannot jump on this meal train fast enough. Or in the men's group we have where a guy asks for something and within a short span of time, somebody's got that tool. Maybe it's Pastor Josh building the treehouse. Somebody's got something to help. But I ask you, are you as good as seeking out those opportunities? Or are you passively waiting for them to be dropped into your lap? When you see someone, because some Christians are not always as good as saying, please help me. So if you see somebody suffering, you see the mom that's struggling, maybe you offer to watch the kids for an afternoon and let her have a break. There's various ways that you can provide that physical comforting for that Christian because you love them as Christ loves them. Not as the world loves them, but as Christ loves them. The next one is instruction. We see this all over the Gospels. How often was Christ teaching so his sheep would know how to live? We have those that the phrase is used in this church, hoary-headed saints. I like to think of it as God has a transaction with you. He has removed the color from your hair and in place given you a vast array of wisdom and experience that you can pour out on those of us who have not yet gained that. Sometimes that experience can be more practical, like, no, young man, don't buy that vehicle at that interest rate. And other times it might be more spiritual. Sit down, young man, let me tell you what God has said in his word that I have learned sometimes painfully in my own experiences, and let me try to help you not suffer how I have suffered. And that is how we instruct. So we pray, we comfort and provide physical, and we instruct. You can call those the fun ways of loving as Christ loves. And there is one more big way that I saw that Christ loves. You heard a lot about it this morning. It's not the fun one. It's rebuke and exhortation. Did Christ allow his sheep to stay in sin? No, he did not. So why do you allow those he loves to stay in sin? Do you know of someone who is looking at marrying a non-believer? Say something. Maybe you're retired, the kids are at the house, and you find yourself with a lot more time, and you're with another saint in that season of life, and you're trying to fill time, and you notice the conversation is moving on to gossiping. You rebuke and exhort that brother or sister in love because you know this is sin, and that's the same thing your Lord would do to that individual. Or maybe you're on the opposite end of that spectrum, and you're a younger saint, and you notice that this particular individual is falling asleep every single Lord's Day, or getting up, or constantly leaving every single Lord's Day. And you know, part of the reason they're tired is because you know what they were doing Saturday, that they weren't making much of the Lord's Day, preparing themselves for it, going to bed early. Instead, they were staying out late. Maybe you finished the young adults thing, and instead of going home and resting, you went out. There's nothing simple about that, but what are you doing on the Lord's Day? Is it such a trifle to worship the God, living God, that you've made it your divine nap time? Call your brother and sister out. Let them know what it is we are doing when we worship our God. And maybe they just need your help reorienting their priorities. Give up that little bit of Saturday so you can glorify your God on the Lord's Day. And we do this through a particular lens. This is not a, I rebuke you how I want to. What's the text we go to? Matthew 18. Go to that text, live in that text, know that text. That is your guardrails and that is your framework on how to love how Christ loved through this means. And now it's not always going to be received well. No one likes to be told the wrong, and no one really likes to be called out and told to stop doing something that they want to do. We have an example, a few examples that I can think of in this church of people doing that very thing with their loved ones, saying, no, parent, what you're doing is sin, you need to stop. Or we have one brother who's calling out a sibling marrying outside the faith. That's not easy. But is it loving? Now, the world says it is loving. You sing kumbaya, hold their hand, say, I'm happy that you're happy right now. But is temporal happiness really what Christ wants for his sheep? Or does he want them to glorify our living God through their lives? So we show Christ's love through rebuking and exhorting. If you want much more on that, there was a phenomenal sermon preached by an amazing pastor this morning that you can go to. And he gave a lot more than I can say in this short amount of time on rebuking. But maybe in all of this, you're sitting here and you're looking at this and you're thinking, oh, well, you don't understand my background. You don't understand how I was raised. You don't understand my personal proclivities or my, you know, maybe I'm introverted. And by the way, I normally am. And so I can't do this. How am I supposed to do this? This is hard. I thought you wanted to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not easy. If you want easy, go live the way the world lives and just get your best life now. But it ain't going to be fun after that. The next thing I would say to that is, it's not about you. We are so wrapped up in the American Christian ideal of it's all about me, myself, and almost said Irene. It's not about you. Instead, it's about the one who gave you that ability. We just heard about the ascension this morning. So we had Christ's humiliation, Christ's ascension, and Christ sitting at the right hand of God. As you heard, when he sat at the right hand of God, we got the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That is why you can do that. And that is the context. If we look back earlier in this pericope to verse 31, it tells us the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. This glorification, they didn't fully understand what they were being told in the moment, as a lot with the apostles. As a, okay, what are you saying? I don't fully understand this. Can you explain this to me? But when John was writing this, he would have known what it meant for Christ to be glorified. As we're looking back through this Christocentric lens, we can understand this glorification was his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and now, as some as theologians call it, his session at the right hand of God the Father. Christian, that is why you can seek to love like Christ. Because if you say, I can't do this, I agree with you. You can't do this. You can love like the world loves, because that's not true biblical love as truth, as we heard this morning. It's not your truth or my truth. That's not truth. That's called an opinion. That does not matter. Truth is what matters. And so true love comes from the one who is love. And you can't do that on this side of glory with the effects of the fall in your flesh. And so if you can't do it, what do? You look to the one who pours out grace through the ordinary means of grace, through his Holy Spirit. And he enables you to love like Christ loved. But finally, there's also a purpose behind this. And this purpose we see at the end of this pericope in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are what? My disciples. If you have love for one another, if you are struggling with this, I tell you, look to the throne of grace. One of my favorite phrases, grab hold of the horns of the altar, pray to God, and work. And what do I mean by that? You're not living in faith, and you're not trusting that God will give you this gift of love. He will help you. If you are waiting for a liver shiver or a spine tingling feeling that God zapped you with what you need to love that difficult Christian, no, you show that you believe that God gives good gifts to his people and that God hears your prayers when you show up to this place, even when you know it's difficult to love that person, and you seek to love that person, knowing that in the moment, God will give you what you need to love that person. And you do it, why? So the world will know that you are Christ's disciples. Because once again, it's not about you, it's not about me, and it's not about the world. It's about Christ and his glory. So Christian, as we are moving from here to go throughout the rest of this week, may we seek to be countercultural in our love, and not love as the world loves, but love as Christ loves, seeing one that is a command. That's all you really need. You've been commanded by the King of all creation to love. And not just to love, but to love like he loves you and me and every one of us wretched sinners sitting in here that does not deserve it. That love has a couple of different ways it can look, through prayer. It's coming up next. Listen closely to those prayers and lift those up throughout the week, knowing that you are to love them, and that's one way. Through comforting, that can be a phone call, that can be a text, physical needs, instruction, and lastly, rebuke when necessary. And Christian, you do this for the glory of your great God, who deserves that and so much more. And you seek every day that you would be more today, you would be more Christ-like in your loving today than you were yesterday, and that you would be more tomorrow than you are today, all for the glory of your great God and King. Let's pray. Most gracious, most holy God, we admit that we often are a people of little faith that get so caught up in the world, so caught up in the rat race that is life, that we often forget your precepts. We often forget to pray for our fellow saints, for ourselves, for your will to be done. We don't read the word as much as we should, and we can fill in the blank where we fail, but we're thankful that it is not about how well we keep the law, but you kept the law, and we have the entrance to heaven now bought through the blood of Christ. So Lord, we ask that that reality, that his sufferings, that his ascension and sitting at the right hand now would be the fuel we need to move forward and to love as you love, for the glory of your great name, so that we can say with all the saints throughout history, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.